All right. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. I can't keep it in. It's just coming out. And I love it because that's where we are tonight in the Psalms. We are in what is called the Hallel Psalm. So if you open up your Bible to Psalm 146, tonight we're going to finish the Psalms, God willing. I don't think I can get bogged down enough not to finish this many short ones. We'll see. excuse me. But they're called the Hallel Psalms because they start out with praise the Lord. The focus is praising the Lord in these last few Psalms. And hallelujah means praise the Lord, which is why I thought tonight was so sweet when God just really poured out his spirit on the worship and just, again, such a powerful way. It just makes you want to praise. It brings hallelujahs out naturally, and that's what real praise is. You're just hallelujah, thank you, Lord, for who you are. You know, you're not speaking Christianese. You're just, it's coming out. It's just who we are. Right? And I love it. It's wonderful. And so tonight, the Hallel Psalms, again, we'll be looking at just praising the Lord and all the ways we praise the Lord. We'll talk about the ways to praise the Lord. And why don't I quit talking about it and let's get into it. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what a sweet time of worship and just the sweet spirit here as your people gather to worship you in song and now worship you and looking at your word and opening up our hearts to receive what you have for us in your word. Lord, pour out your spirit even more. You've already been pouring out your spirit, Lord. Do it even more. And in so doing, God, open up our eyes to understand true worship. How do you want us to worship, Lord? How do we do it? We want to be a blessing to you, Lord, and we know that it's not just an exercise that we do, Lord. It's a response of your goodness. Lord, it should flow from the heart. Even as it has done tonight. Let that happen as we go through your word. And now you teach us by your spirit, Lord. Lord, pour out your spirit on your flock tonight. Just bless your people even more than you've already done. You're so good. And I'm not afraid to ask you would be, Lord, even more evident tonight in your power as we go through your word. And that your people could leave here tonight just filled. Lord, just filled and just responding to your goodness and your praises. Even as we sang of the angels falling before you, Lord, we join in worship with the angels tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 146, the first, Hallel Psalm, and again, all of them are Hallel Psalms. Notice it starts out again with hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And while I agree wholeheartedly with the psalmist here, we do praise the Lord while we're alive. His emphasis is, as long as we live, we should be praising the Lord. But we're going to praise the Lord after these bodies are done as well. Because we never stop living. We never stop living. You're never going to die. Nobody in here is going to die. Isn't that great? And I'm glad to know that all the people went before us, they're not dead either. And so we get to see him again. And so we're going to praise him here. We're going to praise him there. And so he's just giving God praise for that. As long as I can, you know, and that's, again, what a great attitude. As long as we can praise the Lord, let's do it. As long as we can serve him, let's serve him. You know, go for it. That's what the psalmist is saying. Do not put your trust in princes, that is leaders of nations even and regions, nor in a son of man in whom there's no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Now, I love what he says. He's saying, basically, it's not that we can never get any type of help from any person in our life, even someone that's maybe high up in authority. He's saying, really, the lasting help that we need is not going to come from man. It's not going to come from a governor. It's not going to come from a president. It may feel like, wow, I just need the right connections in Washington to get things done. You might even make some right connections and get some things done if you go that political route or whatever, and that's where your heart is called. I think some believers are called to that, so I don't have a problem with that. I think Daniel was used in some amazing ways politically when he was serving there in Babylon. But with that said, the bottom line is it's limited and it passes. His point is the Lord is the one where our help is that will always be there. It'll never pass. He will always be our helper. He'll always be the one that we can depend on, that we can call to. He's going to be constant. He's going to be solid. So don't put your hope in men. Put your hope in God. And notice he makes the point here. He says, you know, even when some man has his plans, these great plans he's going to do, in the very day that he planned them, he perishes. How many times have you seen that? Someone that's maybe in the youth of their life, or they're at the beginning of something brand new that they're about to start, and suddenly they just die. And it shocks everybody. That, oh my goodness, they were so young. They had so much ahead of them. You know, I think of people like, we have a lot of famous people. You think of James Dean, for example. You know, here's a guy that, what did he do, like four movies, five movies? I don't know. And he's kind of like this icon or whatever, this young actor that kind of sprung on the scene. Here he was in the prime of his life, driving a beautiful car, an amazing Porsche, you know, excited. He's on top of the world, very famous, and boom, he's done. Well, again, that's exciting when you're alive and all, but suddenly it's over that quick. And we never know when our day is going to be. We don't know when it's all going to end. But he's making the point, you know, don't put your hope in this world. Don't put your hope in people down here. We can be gone like that. Let's put our hope in the Lord. And then when we are gone, we're going to be ready because we've been investing in the kingdom. He gives the contrast. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Now, isn't it interesting who he picked to say? He didn't say happy is the man who has the God of Abraham. Happy is the man who has the God of David. Now, why does that jump out to me? Because Jacob was a scoundrel, really, most of his life. And here's why I think this is so appropriate that the psalmist said, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Because this makes me feel great, because if it was the God of Abraham, the God of David, which he is, and he's called in other places, but for the Holy Spirit, I think, emphasizing this point right here, what he's saying is, look, you can be a scoundrel and God will still love you and work in your life and change you all the way to the very end and bless you. Isn't that great news? But maybe you're not a scoundrel like me, but that's great news for me. I hear that, thank you, you're the God of Jacob, which means if you bless Jacob in the way he lived his life, then God, you can bless me in the way that I lived mine. I mean, you look at Jacob, he was the guy making deals with God, remember? Lord, I'll serve you if, right? If you do this, this, and this, 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 you know, I'll serve you. Ooh, what a deal I'm getting, Jacob. Okay, absolutely. How could I pass you up? And yet he says, the God of Jacob, that's the one who's our help. And so if you are a person that you think, man, my whole life I've struggled with rebellion. I've kind of always been on the edge, and I want the Lord. I desire the Lord, but I have such a struggle in my flesh, whatever. He's the God of Jacob. He's your God as well. It doesn't mean he wants you to continue on in rebellion or to continue on down a wrong path if that's what you're doing. But what it means is he's not giving up on you. He's going to chase you down and sniff you out like the hound of heaven. I love that old picture. You know, right? Walking on the ground, that little nose, you know. The Lord finds you. Boo! I love it. Okay, you go. Okay, Lord, I know you're calling for me. I'm coming back, you know. I love it. The God of Jacob, that's our help, whose hope is in the Lord is God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Think about that. He made the heaven, the earth, and the sea and all that's in them, who keeps truth forever. I love this. I just covered Jonah at a conference we were at there and just yesterday. And we're talking about Jonah. What he said was, I serve the God who's the God who made the sea, you know, and the heavens and everything or whatever. Same kind of thing he's saying here. The God that we serve is the mighty God over all things. He's the one that created all things. So he's the God of Jacob. He loves us, even though we're not exactly that lovable at times. And yet he's the God of all things, which means he's not going to give up on us. And he has the power to rescue us and take us where he wants us to be. And he's also the God, I love this, who keeps truth forever. He keeps truth forever. And I was reminded of this today, listening to another guy talk about this. And he was talking about, you know, and this is something we've talked about a lot here in the fellowship. People always say, well, you can't trust the Bible. Men have changed it. Listen, if God is big enough to write the Bible and give us his word, is he not big enough to preserve it? I mean, come on. I hear people say that. Look, if you think that God is so big as in heaven, he creates his word, he gives it to us so we'll know the right path. And he says, I'm just going to let man mess it up. And good luck down there, guys. He's God Almighty. He can preserve his word, and he has preserved it. And by the way, if you want to do your homework and go back and see the Dead Sea Scrolls and other writings from ancient history, you're going to find out God's word is the same as it was hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. It doesn't change. It's people just trying to discredit God's word and the power of God's word. But he keeps his truth forever. And that's the description of our God, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. All these things, we could go on forever about testimonies. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. You know, I was reading this today and meditating on this. Maybe it was last night or today. And I think, you know, the priests and the rabbis, they knew the Bible well. They knew the Psalms well. They knew that the Messiah was the one that opened the eyes of the blind. And when Jesus walked on the earth and started opening the eyes of the blind, they had no excuse. I mean, they couldn't say, well, he's just another traveling, you know, rabbi. Well, what are you talking about? This guy has got eyesight. He's been blind his whole life. They would have known right then, these are the signs of the Messiah. Amen. And nobody else has ever done this. And I just think about that. You know, you think about how accountable they were. No wonder the Lord rebuked them so harshly. They should have known better. It wasn't like they couldn't tell. Well, we weren't sure, you know. We were looking for a different Messiah. We thought he was going to take over the world, you know, which again, one day he will. And they taught that in that day. So they weren't looking for a suffering Messiah at that time. They were teaching a conquering Messiah, which the Bible teaches both. And they were so focused on the conquering Messiah, they didn't see the suffering Messiah when he came because he had to suffer first before he conquers. But the thing is, they still had no excuse because the bottom line is how many people are going around giving people sight that can't see, that are opening up ears of people that are deaf? How many people are raising the dead on a fairly regular basis? I mean, there's really only one candidate for the Messiah. I think we need to wake up. And they had no excuse. He opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those up who are bowed down. I love that whole picture of just that overwhelmed. It might be depression. It might be sorrow. It might be shame. You know, I've been bowed down in all of them at different points in my walk with the Lord. And every time he's been there. You know, I have found that when you're bowed over in either shame or depression or fear or sorrow or sin or whatever that bows you down, as soon as you bow down, there's his face looking up at you. There's no escaping his love. There's no escaping his grace. He's always there saying, yeah, I know what happened. But you've asked forgiveness, Mark. Now let's dust off and get going again. I'm not done with you. It's beautiful. He's not done with you. If you're bowed down tonight, he's the lifter of our head. I hope you don't get tired of me using illustrations about my little doxy, but she comes up and first thing she says, she bows her head, you know. And I'll say, she's paying homage, look, you know. And when I see that, you know what I want to do? The same thing you want to do with your little, you know, puppy feel. You want to get their little face and pick it up. No, look at me. It's okay. Come on. You're so sweet, whatever, right? How do you think the Lord is? If we're that way with an animal, how do you think the Lord is with us? We come to him with our head bowed because we feel the shame of our sin. And he walks up and, you know, our tail starts wagging. No, I'm taking this too far. Let's back up and get back focused here. But he just wants, you know, he's the lifter of our head. The Bible says he's the lifter of our head. Isn't that beautiful? And I love this. He says, we're bowed down. He's the one that lifts us up. And, you know, the Lord loves the righteous. And we're not righteous because of our righteousness, but because of his. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. All through the Bible, God says, I will take care of the fatherless and the widow, and you better be nice to them, because if not, I'm not going to be nice to you. God takes that very seriously. When it comes to a widow or an orphan, you need to be kind to them. The widow doesn't have a husband to protect them or to be a support to them. The orphan is missing their father or their mother, and the Lord says you need to be kind to them. You need to show them love, and if you don't, then God takes it very seriously, and all through the Bible, you know, so whenever I run to somebody that's fatherless or a widow and they're having a hard time, you know, I like to remind them, you know, you're very special in God's eyes because God mentions you a lot in the Bible on a regular basis. And you may feel like you're alone. You may feel like nobody loves you, but he is watching over you in a special way. It's almost like where God says, I'm going to watch over Jerusalem in a special way. It says his eyes are always on Jerusalem. His eyes are always on the fatherless and the widow. And so that's a special place to be. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So he starts it, praise the Lord, ends it with praise the Lord. It's a great praise the Lord sandwich, right? You got it on both sides. And you're going to see a lot of that as we go through the rest of these Psalms. So Psalm 147, again, praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Now, I was ahead of you because I'd read this, I'd studied this, I was ready, but that's what I was feeling tonight when we were worshiping. Praise is pleasant. Wasn't that pleasant? It was pleasant. Wasn't it beautiful? There's a release in praise that you can't get in any other thing. It's something God's just created that gives us a release to heaven. It's almost like we have this taste of heaven before we get there. And what I love about this, it's not just pleasant and a release of beauty, something beautiful to us. It's pleasant to the Lord. The Bible says it's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord in heaven. Think about that. And it was symbolized by the incense that the priest would put on the altar, that altar of incense. They put coals on it. They put this beautiful fragrances that they'd mix together that God gave them the ingredients to do. Nobody else could do it but the priests in there. And they would put those beautiful ingredients on that fire, and it would fill the temple, come out into the courtyard areas, and just have this beautiful fragrant smell. You know, when you walk down Main Street Disneyland, there's a cookie store there that blows it out in the street. Has anybody experienced that? That's evil. No, it's not. It's really not evil at all. They know what they're doing. They're blowing that cookie smell out. So you go, ooh, hey, that is really pleasant. That's beautiful. I'm going to have me a cookie, right? And you turn in for a cookie. That's what he's saying here. He's saying it's pleasant. It's beautiful. There's an aroma to it that's just, it draws you in. Lord, I want to be a part of this, you know? And so that's what praise is. When you're singing to the Lord, it's the fragrance to him, right? It's beautiful. There's something special about it, something very special God has done in worship. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He's doing that now. Isn't that great? He's done that throughout history. He's now regathering the children of Israel back in the land. Anybody that thought that God's word wasn't literal when it speaks of prophecy, or anybody that thinks that God is through with the nation of Israel, either was not alive yet in 1948, or is already dead since 1948, or has no idea what happened in 1948, because for the first time in 2,000 years, God brought the children of Israel back to their land and made them a nation. There's been no other nation in world history that's ever lasted beyond 300 years after being disbanded that has come back together to be a nation but one, and that is the nation of Israel. And the reason it happened there is because God promised it would. God gathers the people of Israel. I love it. And so he's gathered them back. He gathers the outcasts together as well. He heals the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted tonight? If you are, these next two lines are for you. Here's the word of the Lord to you tonight. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. You know, when you break something and they bind it up, it doesn't stop hurting immediately. It doesn't heal immediately. But how nice it is to have somebody after an accident stitch you up, bind you up, fix you up, and you're kind of laying there going, yeah, I went through a little bit of war there, but I'm going to be okay. And that's what it is in the spirit realm. You get broken. Your heart's broken. Maybe it's something happens in your family, your life, your whatever happens, and you're broken and all this. And the Lord just says, I'm going to heal you. And I'm going to bind up your wounds. It may not be overnight, but I'm going to start right now. And I'm going to wrap everything. I'm going to stop the bleeding. And I'm going to sew you back up. And I'm going to, you know, so you may have a shiner for a while. You know, sometimes it still hurts. I see some of these just beautiful saints. Sweetest lady in our fellowship. I don't think she's here tonight. And I wouldn't say who she is. Just beautiful in the Lord. Husband died a little over a year ago. And just a heartbreak. Young child. Husband's no longer there. And yet the beauty of the Lord in her eyes, I could see it. It's a beautiful thing. And I just think, you know, the Lord's going to heal that brokenness. He's going to bind up those wounds. You're going to be okay. He loves you. And I just, you know, God is so good. I watch him do this over and over and over for the brokenhearted. If that's you tonight, he's here to do that. He counts the number of the stars and calls them all by name. We could do a whole teaching on this. We don't know how many billions and billions of stars there are, trillions of stars. They try to guess. But don't you think it would have been enough, in my mind, which is tiny and God's God, but just to make them? Oh, look at, wow, my kids are going to love that. Wait till they see that. And then they're going to get to see it not on the earth, they're going to get to see it when they come to heaven. And then when we come back at the second coming, we're all going to get to ride down through them on horses. And they'll get to see them up close as we travel back down to the earth to rule for 1,000 years. Then I'll destroy them all. I'm going to make all brand new ones. I'll name them too. And we're all going to see them forever just kind of hanging around with the Lord and all the stars. Isn't that great? And so he's named them. And when you read in the Bible, you know, you got Orion and all that. He's named every star. He knows their name. There's the star. He didn't have to name them. Just could have done it. Would have been enough. But he knows all their names. And boom, that blows my mind. You know, why would you? Again, it's not taking his time to do it. He's outside of time and he knows how to do all things. But I was reminded this week about, you know, they sell a star or whatever. You can go and like buy a star and put somebody's name and whatever. And it's kind of a money-making romantic thing, I think. You know, whatever. But it's too late. That star already has a name. You know, it's like, that one's called Mark. No, it's not. That's not Mark. God already has a name on it. And you can call it that if you want and whatever. But he's named them. Just his the care that he has and just the glory of the Lord calling all the stars, calls them by name. You know, what are their names? You know, we know Orion, you know, that's more of a constellation, you know, and he names some of them that he talks about in scripture, but I wonder what their names are. We'll find out. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. Boy, what a statement that is after knowing he names all the stars. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. By the way, I heard somebody speaking scientifically of what the scientists may be wrong, but if they're right, this is pretty cool. They estimated the number of stars by their calculations, however they do that, and they estimated the number of the sands of the sea on the earth by calculations, and it came out to be the same thing. And all through scripture, God talks about as the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven, they might really be the same number, which is pretty wild to think about. And to think that each little piece of sand would have a name, you know. Oops, sorry, Reggie. I didn't mean to. What, you know, Joe, Lucy, Sam, ha. You know, anyway. It's just amazing. Great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Again, that kind of goes with he lifts up the humble, but, you know, he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. He casts the wicked down, but he'll lift those that are broken before him up. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Here's another thing we're to do. You know, we're talking tonight about the fact that going through the Psalms now, we've planted a lot of seeds about how to worship. And we've probably already changed a little bit in our worship as we've gone through the Psalms. Some of those seeds aren't going to grow until later, okay? But you're going to find over the next couple of years, you're going to be growing in worship. How do I know that? Because a lot of seeds of how to worship were planted. Here's one of them. You're to praise the Lord with thanksgiving. And you're going to find yourself here in the sanctuary one day, not just singing, but just going, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know what that is? That's a seed of thanksgiving that got, you know, right in there. And now it's just blooming. And so it's coming out. It's a part of it. And so he says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. And we should be thanking the Lord for all that he's done for us. Sing praises on the harp to our God. And all through the scripture, the Bible talks about instruments and praising the Lord with instruments and giving him praise. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? You know, there are some that try to say, well, you know, there's no worship in heaven or there's no music or strings or whatever. That's not what I see. The Bible says that even before, as creation was going on, it says the angels were singing with God as he was creating. And that's kind of a wild picture. Job talks about that. It says the stars of heaven, which is another reference to the angels, says they were singing in heaven as God was creating the earth. It's almost kind of God's creating, and there's this beautiful music. And he created them first, obviously, before he started doing all the other creation, at least at that point. And now he starts to create all this that's being created, right? And they're just back there singing. And I tried this thing of that. What would it be like? You're watching this glory and all these, you know, we get a picture of these nebulas and all these things that look amazing. The angels are going, whoa. Everybody just kind of singing and just like the beauty of it. I love it. And so sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, with praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. So the Lord takes care of all the animals and feeds them as well. He does not delight in the strength of the horse, and he takes no pleasure in the legs of man. Now, it's not that he doesn't like man's legs or horses. His point is, it's not the strength of an animal or the strongest part of our body, which would be our legs, I think, except besides the tongue, and that can be a problem for me anyway. But the legs and the horse, very strong, right? So he's saying, that doesn't impress God. God's not impressed with, you know, like, you know, how much weight you guys can lift out there or whatever, or how fast a horse runs or whatever. It doesn't impress God at all. It impresses us, but it doesn't impress the Lord. He says the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. So you want to impress the Lord, fear him. Fear him. He's like, wow, now there's somebody who understands. I'm not so worried about everything the world's throwing at them. They just fear me. They love me. They reverence me. They honor me. That's what pleases the Lord. He takes pleasure in that. Again, in those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. I love it. Think of the rocks praising him. I love it. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. So he's making you strong. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. Now, again, they don't have peace in their borders very often, but he will. And there will be eternal peace in their borders eventually. He fills them with the finest of wheat. Again, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. I love that old picture of his word just taking off. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? You know, when God really wants to make it cold, nobody can. You can't survive it without being indoors or shelter. He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He controls everything. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. Again, Jacob here now in this picture being seen as the father of the 12 tribes of Israel and the nation as a whole. He gives them his statutes and his judgments. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. That is other nations. Praise the Lord. So the way he started it again, the way he ends it, I love it. And God is to be praised for all that he's done. Psalm 148, again, you can guess how it's going to start. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. So now he's talking about even the angels in heaven praising him, like we sang tonight. All the hosts of heaven praising the Lord. Beautiful as they're worshiping God and praising and gathering around. And praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. You wonder, how does the sun and moon and the stars of light? They bring praise. We give God praise when we see them for his creation and his glory. But you wonder, do they somehow? I don't want to over-personify, but do they somehow praise the Lord? I always think about the plants. So, you know, they don't grow downward. The tree's branches don't reach downward, do they? I mean, well, a weeping willow. Okay, you can make an argument there. But notice it's weeping. It's a sad tree. The happy trees are doing this. The branches are up, right? Even the earth knows this is the way I need to be looking. I watch these unsaved football players, and I say unsaved because some of them, you know their life. I'm not judging wrongfully. Don't worry from the pulpit. I'm saying I know you know their life of some whatever, and because they're horrible lives, and oftentimes they'll score a touchdown, and what do they do besides beat their chest like an ape? Right, that's the first thing. What's the second thing they do? I don't think they even know why. But here's the bottom line. The Bible says all glory belongs to the Lord. And as they go in, they're going, yeah, look at me, you know, right? They're still doing this. You know why? Because the glory belongs to the Lord. Now, not all of them do that. I know that. But I've always found that interesting. I thought back, you know, I scored one or two touchdowns, and probably really that's it, probably one or two in Little League football. I was a running back, and I was mostly running back to the bench, actually. I had my little helmet that kind of came down over my eyes, you know, and the chin strap that's kind of whatever. Get in there, Mark, come on, whatever, get on the one-yard line and let me kind of, and push some other little kids in with me, you know. And I remember on one of those touchdowns going like that. What am I pointing up? I didn't know the Lord then. It's just something that's in us. We can't help but acknowledge there's something greater than we are. The Bible says even the atheist is not being truthful. They know there's a God. It says everyone knows. I don't believe there's a God. Yeah, you do. You do. You're just trying your best to deny it and ignore it, but you do believe because everybody does. And I think the heart can get hard enough where you're deceived for a while, but maybe later on, but God gets the praise. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, you angels. Praise him, all the hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the earth. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded them and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. You know, you wonder, the sea creatures, they have some knowledge of praise to the Lord. I mean, God spoke to the fish. Speaking of Jonah, he spoke to the fish, you know, and spit Jonah out. You know, you can say, well, that's just, you know, the fish didn't know what he was doing. But either way, I don't know. Food poisoning from, you know, a tainted human, maybe, I don't know. Maybe fish get, you know, that opposite kind of thing that we get from them. But God says, you know, spit him out. He did. They know him. They relate to him. Even the sea creatures. Fire and hell, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. So all these things have some acknowledgement of God and some, you know, praise of God and giving him praise. You know, kings of the earth and all the peoples, princes and judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. So even kids give, you know, of course they do that naturally. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His name alone, no one else will get glory. Isn't that great? You know, when the Lord comes back, it says at some point the sun and the moon are going to be put out. They're going to be done. Everything's going to be, he's going to be our only light. There will be no other glory but him. You can't look at the brightness of the sun anymore. No, it's going to be Jesus. Everything will be about him. Now there'll be a new heaven, new earth, and there'll be things we look at that are like, whoa. So I'm not saying there won't be other things that are amazing and glorious to us, but the glory is all going to be wrapped around and in Jesus. So let them praise. His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people. That is horn in scriptures, you know, is the strength of his people. The praise of all saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. So the same thing again, same way it starts. They all do this, start with praise the Lord and end with praise the Lord. Now you know why they're the Hallel Psalms. So I love it. Just God's worthy of our praise. Excuse me, Psalm 149. Again, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. I love this. I love that new song we sang tonight. Isn't it appropriate as we're talking about singing to the Lord a new song, we sang a new song? I love the old songs too. As you guys, if you hear Sunday, you'll know that's pretty much all I know, right? So I promise I'm going to try to learn some of the newer ones. So if I ever find myself again having to lead worship, not having to, getting to lead worship, I'd like to know a little bit before the night before, but that's okay. But getting to lead worship, and that wasn't the worship team's fault, that was mine. But getting to worship the Lord, you know, is an honor and it's a privilege. And the Lord loves new songs. I love the old songs. I'm like you guys. We all love them. And I think there's a time for them. And I love that mix. I love having them in there. There's some that seem to last forever that are just great. You know, some songs just get old and you're like, okay, that song's done, right? And there's some songs like, you know, Amazing Grace. I mean, you can sing that song till the Lord comes back. It's still going to be a great worship song. Just some songs are almost, they're eternal in their nature. But new songs, the Lord loves them because God's always doing new things. He's a fresh God. He doesn't run out of creativity. Have you noticed this? If you've lived long enough to look back and realize about 40 or 50 years ago how creative we were as a culture and how non-creative we are now, why is it when you go into a restaurant and maybe there's the guy playing the guitar over there in the corner or the music playing over the XM system or... why is it that it's almost always all the old songs from the 70s? Have you noticed that? They're playing all these songs from the 70s, you know, the 60s, 70s, whatever. And I know there's others that play whatever, but I noticed that these guys, you know, and I remember back, you know, when I was playing in the clubs or whatever, the music, those were the songs you learned and played. And still today, if you walk through a restaurant, and there's some guy playing in the corner, he's still playing the James Taylor and all the stuff back from the 70s. You know why? That's when we used to be creative as a nation. The songs now, I mean, the songs back then, they had stories. They had a real purpose to them. It was like a work of art. There was a creation that was made and it was there. And you kind of took it for granted. I'm not glorifying the old songs because again, I'm not encouraging you to go back to that. I'm simply saying, even in the world, there was a creativity during that time in America when you go back. Today, the songs are like, I mean, I know they can have a good beat, but they're not, they're just, the creativity is not there. Some of the sitcoms you used to watch. Why do we still watch Gilligan's Island? All right? Why do we still watch, you know, Lucy and all the, I love Lucy and all those. They were so creative. And I'm not saying there aren't some that are still today, but have you noticed that they just seem almost like repetitive, corny, not really much of a plot. You know, it's like, I could have written it. And that's not a good thing. You wouldn't want to watch that. Here's why. The Bible says that God is the creator and the one that gives creativity. And as a nation turns from God, guess what leaves? The creativity. You didn't know creativity left like that, did you? But it does. I mean, We need to pray for fresh new worship in the body of Christ. Like that song we did tonight. There's great worship out there. But we should be the most creative people. And I think that it's crying out to God as a church, as a body, and even nationwide, for God to send that freshness, that fresh wind, that creativity of fresh worship. That's, it just seems that the worship, and I'm talking about that, the worship tonight was great. I think the worship we do here is great. But a lot of the worship that you hear on the radio, and a lot of the worship that kind of is out there, if you go online and try to find it or whatever, quite honestly, a lot of it is about us. How much God loves me and how wonderful I'm created. And I appreciate that. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God does love us. And I think those songs are appropriate in a proper measure at the proper time. But 9 out of 10 of our songs should be Jesus, the Father, the Lord, His glory. That should be what worship is. And so I think, the Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of self. And I think even in the church, the next generation, there's a bent to love self. And so, God loves me even though this and that and whatever. And I get that. That's nice. Put it on an album but for worship, it needs to be Jesus. You are glorious. You are powerful. Your name is exalted. It's high and lifted up. There is none like you. Giving you praise and honor and glory. And so, new worship. It's beautiful. God loves the new songs. And so I love it when I hear a new song that gives Him glory. And that new song gave the Lord glory tonight. And His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Now, we don't dance a lot here. But dancing is a biblical expression to the Lord. Now, why don't we do it here? Here's the thing. Let me give you balance on this. If some of you are here tonight and you come to that background, when God talked to Israel about dancing, they were dancing together as an entire congregation. And they still do it today. They do these big circles and then la 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 la, right? You know, this kind of thing? And they do, hey, whatever. And they were doing it all together, and it was this great thing. And so it wasn't distracting from the Lord. It was in unison to bring glory to the Lord, right? The problem with the individual that, and I'll use the extreme, running up and down the aisles, you've seen that, Sir Dance-a-Lot or whatever, and they get up and they start going, right? I don't want to be careful on that. I'm picking on them. I appreciate it. There's nothing wrong in that expression. But in the body of Christ, here's a problem. If you do that kind of stuff when the body's together worshiping, guess who I'm looking at? Who am I supposed to be looking at during worship? The Lord. And if somebody's running up and down the aisles, I can't help but watch them. Whoa. Oh, they got a flag. Oh, Lord, what are they doing now? Oh, they're painting on stage during the worship. Oh, wow. I'm not looking at Jesus anymore. I'm looking at their artwork. I'm looking at their flags. I'm looking at them running around. All of that is okay. Express that to the Lord. You might have a night where say, we're going to come together and just play music and everybody do their expression to the Lord. I think that'd be a beautiful thing. I wouldn't have a problem with that at all at Calvary Chapel. But in a group gathering like this, we don't do that because the eyes are not supposed to be on those people. The eyes are on the Lord. And so I have no problem with clapping and raising hands and maybe even a little bit of, or you're seeing, we'll kind of dance right there. That's fine. And if you want to move a little bit more, if you want to go to the back and get back behind everybody, you can go for it, man. I'm not going to call you down for that. You want to get back there and, whatever. I'm fine with that. But if it's up and down the aisles or it's up front here and you're doing that and everybody's now looking at you, then I'm going to say, I love you and all that, but that's something that's drawing attention to you. And I know you're not thinking of it that way, but the eyes are to be on the Lord. And so when you read about the dance, that's something very biblical. It's something I think we can do. It's something you should be free to do in the proper setting. And again, Israel did it in large groups as they danced and all. But we need to be careful. And this really is a good principle in general. Anything we do during a service that draws attention to us, we need to be careful. Just be careful. Whatever our form of worship is, or whatever happens, because the eyes, remember, are to be on the Lord. And so, again, but it doesn't mean that there aren't appropriate times, again, for the dance, to sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. I love that. Those that are humble, God saves. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Now, that's interesting. You know, I, as long as nobody's around you trying to sleep, that's a wonderful thing to do, right? You know, praise the Lord. It's like, hey. It's like midnight. What are you doing? God's word says, you know, it also says use wisdom. And anyway, but I think that's great. You know, sometimes I've been laying on the bed, nobody's around, whatever, you know, and you can do that and just start singing to the Lord. You ever done that? I have. You're alone, sing to the Lord, praise him. God, you're so good, you know, and just giving him praise. It's a beautiful thing. Be joyful in the Lord in that. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Listen to what he just said, guys. Grasp this. He's talking about you. He's saying God has given you the honor to be the one that makes sure righteousness is carried out. When God comes back in his kingdom and he's ruling and reigning, the Bible says he will rule with a rod of iron. And that means you're going to be, again, ruling and reigning with him. You're going to be enforcers. You're going to be like those that don't let anyone do something that's wrong during the kingdom. He says a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations. That'll be when we come back. We talked about riding back in the second coming through all the stars. We're going to be coming back with the Lord and swords strapped on the side. Now, he apparently, from what the scripture says, does it all. He just speaks and wipes them out. But, you know, either way, that's going to be cool. Punishment on the peoples, bind kings with chains. You know, the Lord coming back and bringing the kings before him, and those that are going to be the nobles with fetters of iron, they're going to be, you know, chained and cast out. There may be some during the millennial kingdom. Who knows? We don't know all that's going to happen during that time. This is not heaven yet. It's the millennial kingdom. And it'll be to execute the written judgment, what God's word says you'll be carrying out. This honor have all the saints. You're going to be really pretty awesome in the kingdom. I mean, pretty fearful. You're going to be like, whoa, beautiful. Beautiful, but I mean, you're going to be like, I mean, a force to be reckoned with. It's not going to be like, you know, it's going to be like people are going to know you're there. Ooh, whoa. It's going to be exciting. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? That's what he says. Praise the Lord. It just, again, ends it that way. I love it. Lastly, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now look at all the things he says to praise the Lord with. This is why I said, again, there's nothing wrong in even dancing at the appropriate time. There's nothing wrong in shouting at the appropriate time. All these things are appropriate ways to worship the Lord. It just has to be, you know, the right way, the right time, whatever. But he says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. I mean, that's pretty noisy. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. So there's a time to praise him in the dance. I don't want to, again, say there's not an appropriate time for that. God says there is. Well, there is. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with crashing cymbals. Now, again, you know, you don't want to be too close to them, maybe. But that's, you know, praise the Lord. He says, with everything that has breath, praise the Lord, and then ends it with praise the Lord. Now, let me just make a statement here before we, again, you know, wrap it up tonight as we finish the Psalms. And so we now finish the Psalms. I said, that's great. What a great journey through the Psalms. You know, I don't want to in any way disparage anyone that likes to dance in the Lord. That's good. I don't want to disparage anyone that likes to, you know, shout to the Lord or sing loud on your bed or all these things, expressing yourself to God. I think that's wonderful. I think of David going into Jerusalem, and he was so excited about what God was doing. He's in there dancing, you know, as they're bringing in the Ark of the Covenant. He's excited about what they're going to do. And it's interesting, when Michael, or however you say it, I think they say Mishal, is how they say it in Israel, Mishal. You know, she's looking at David and despising David in her heart. Now, before we get too hard on Michael, and there's a whole story behind that. You know, again, Michael had wrongfully remarried when David was fleeing from Saul. And she became bitter toward David and all this. And then David came back and made her leave her husband and come back to him, which she shouldn't have been with him anyway because she was committing adultery. And there's a whole story there. But she was dealing with bitterness in her heart. She was jealous that David was now in that position. Her dad wasn't. There's a lot of issues going on with Michal. But it's interesting, while she was watching David just be free in the Lord, she despised him in her heart, she said, the Bible says. And she came at, oh, how glorious was the king dancing, you know, in front of all the maidens. You know, jealousy was there. Everything was going on. And David rebuked her pretty hard, you know. It was God that put me here. And God moved in my heart to worship in that way. And if you think that's foolish, I'll be even more foolish for the Lord. But it says that she was barren for the rest of her life. Now, there's a literal application. There's a literal interpretation. David put her away and had no more relations with her. She remained married, but he was done. He was the king. He could do that. And we could argue, you know, right or wrong, forgiveness, all those could be argued, you know, later on in the kingdom, if you want to have that argument, which you won't. But she judged David in his freedom to worship, and she was barren the rest of her life. I think there's an application there. I'll never judge you for expressing yourself by clapping or raising your hands or even dancing a little bit, singing praises to the Lord, shouting unto the Lord, as long as it's done in a congregational way that doesn't get everybody looking at you. Do you see the difference? And so there's freedom there, but there's balance. So that's what we need, freedom with balance and within the confines of Scripture. And so I didn't mean to sound too harsh when I spoke about that a moment ago. I'm certainly not making fun of any of those that worship that way. And I believe that people that do worship that way, I believe they're doing it sincerely. A lot of the people that are, you know, if they're running up and down the aisles or the way they do that in a very, maybe it's a hyper-Pentecostal thing, I really don't think they're going, I'm going to get everybody, look at me. I don't think they're doing that. I think they really are honestly trying to worship the Lord. But the reality is, whether they want that or not, the reality is people are looking at them. You just can't help it. And so it's not proper order for worship of the Lord. But as long as it's not extreme, there's freedom. And you want to get alone and put on some worship and dance before the Lord, or if we ever learn some good Jewish song, you know, I think we're all going to be dancing a lot in heaven. I think there's going to be some great, you know, congregational, you know, before the throne, just dancing. And just, I think it's going to be great. I can't wait. And anyway. The Psalms, what a great journey through the Psalms. A lot of seeds have been planted. Let's pray for God now to take those seeds and just let them grow in us and that we become true worshipers. He's shown us how to worship as we've gone through the Psalms. And now let's ask God to make us those worshipers that he wants us to be. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have planted all these seeds of worship in these weeks we've gone through Psalms. And Lord, all you've done in our heart, just wonderful. And again, Lord, your word says that, Lord, praise is beautiful, that it's a sweet-smelling aroma before your throne. And even now, as we get ready to praise you again, Lord, let us with all of our heart sing joyfully to our God, to praise you, Lord, and to give you glory. And I pray that you would be blessed, and I pray that as you're blessed, you would pour out your Spirit on us, your people. You'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. You'd fill us with your joy. And Lord, that you would make us truly worshipers, true worshipers of God, learning, Lord, to not only let it be a response to your goodness as we meditate on all you've done, but Lord, to be thankful, to give you thanksgiving for all you've done. We thank you, Lord, for how good you've been to us. And we give you all the praise and glory and honor because you're worthy. And we bless you. We pray now, Lord, that as we take the incense of our heart and we scatter it on the coals of the Spirit, that the smoke and the beautiful smell of your specially mixed incense of heaven would go up like plumes of smoke, Lord, in just a beautiful, glorious way. A heavenly smoke, Lord, that doesn't hurt the eyes, but fills the kingdom with glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.